As we turn to God's Word together, let's ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, how we do praise You that as we have just sung and been reminded from the Psalms that though sin and evil seem so mighty, we have the sure and the certain promise that You will redeem Your saints. And we thank You, Lord, for Your word, which tells us not only of Your promise that You will do this and that You will redeem us, but that this promise You have accomplished and fulfilled in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has indeed conquered sin and death and hell itself, that we might look upon Him and be delivered from these things unto eternal life. We ask, Lord, that as we gather now to hear Your word, though there are many cares on our minds and hearts, many things which would distract us, many sins which tempt us, we pray, Lord, show us Jesus and fix our eyes upon Him and fill us with the joy of our salvation. As we look to You, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, turn with me or otherwise give your attention to God's word from the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, where the Lord promises of the redemption and the salvation which He would accomplish in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and how He would comfort His people. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Give your attention to it. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of God. Turn with me now, if you would, also to God's word and our sermon text this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. As we continue through Matthew's Gospel, this morning, considering Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Again, this is the inspired and the inerrant word of God to you. Give your attention to it. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Thus far the reading of God's word. It seems to me that this most recent tragedy this past week, as we heard the news of Pastor Morris's wife dying suddenly, seems to me that this is but the most recent of a season of particularly bad news that has affected some of you and those that are loved and known by you, that under the sovereign providence of God, unsearchable though his wisdom is, he has seen fit to bring a season, even under this present evil age, of particularly grievous happenings. And as we come to God's word, with these things operating in the background of our minds and hearts, loved ones with cancer, hearing of the death of those that are known to us, our own sufferings, our own experiences of the fall, which can be quite terrible. What's the Lord doing? What's God doing? Why is the Lord permitting these things? What is God up to in your life? What does God tell you as far as how you ought to respond. What's the Lord doing? Well, two things we see in the text this morning in Matthew chapter 9. That in the midst of all of the bad news of life in this present evil age, the Lord is bringing you good news. The Lord is bringing you good news in the Lord Jesus. Good news of your salvation. Good news of the hope that this present evil age is temporary and will soon be ended. And the Lord is only permitting all of the bad and the evil news to continue because he has more people to whom he will bring the good news. As we consider the text this morning, I would submit to you that the message here is that Jesus brings you the good news of the kingdom, and the bad news only continues until all God's people have heard it. The love of God causes a harvest of souls and bodies. I want to consider the text in two parts. First, we see in verses 35 to 36 that Jesus brings you the good news of God's kingdom. You might not find good news very often in the rest of your life. It comes and it's fleeting, but the Lord offers you lasting and permanent good news in his Son Jesus. And secondly, we see that this good news is that the love of God brings a harvest. The love of God brings a great harvest. So first, Jesus brings to you the good news of the kingdom. You see this in verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus is going through the villages and the cities, teaching in the synagogues. And what is he teaching and proclaiming? In the ESV, it's the gospel of the kingdom. And you may know that our English word gospel simply means good news. What Jesus is doing is he is going around the cities and he is telling people good news. And it is the good news of the kingdom of God, which has come because Jesus is the promised king, the final king whose reign would be established and has been established forever, never to be defeated or ended. Jesus comes to the crowds, and he sees, verse 36, that they are harassed and helpless, and to crowds that are harassed and helpless by the suffering of the fall, Jesus comes and he proclaims good news. And so he still does by his word and spirit to you, even now. The Lord comes to you and he proclaims to you the good news of the kingdom of God, which has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. You notice there that, as we've seen this pattern in Matthew's gospel, that as Jesus goes and he teaches of the good news of the kingdom, it comes with these miraculous healings and casting out of demons. And we've seen from the promises in the Old Testament, we see from the workings of the New Testament, that these are, yes, they are in part to be a sign that points to the spiritual salvation and the forgiveness of sins. But they also paint a picture of a holistic salvation that comes with the kingdom. The salvation, the good news that Jesus brings, is a salvation of your whole being. The healing that Jesus brings, it is temporary. It's not the main point of his ministry, but it does show and point to that day where you are in resurrection life, as God promised in Isaiah 40, running and not growing weary. And I draw attention to this because there's a tendency in our culture, I think, there's a tendency to In more conservative Christian circles, there's a tendency to think of salvation and the work of Christ in terms of the salvation of souls. Scripture speaks this way. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about, you know, you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. On the Christian left, what we might call more liberal Christianity, there's a tendency to go the other way. There's a tendency to ignore or dismiss any talk about the forgiveness of sins or any talk of the salvation of souls or of resurrection. There's a temptation to focus on well, we need to bring healing here and now, right here and now. Both of these approaches, I suggest they miss the whole of the good news that Jesus is bringing. Jesus is not here to bring you your best life now. He just isn't. The kingdom of God has begun. The king has come, but we're not in resurrection life yet. And so we must speak of the forgiveness of sins. We must speak of the life to come, because that is what God is doing. That is the good news that Christ is bringing. We are right, and it is right, to focus on the salvation of your souls, and to look to Jesus in the hope, the certain hope, that you will be acquitted on that day of judgment by the blood of Christ. So we don't want to try to reduce salvation and the good news of the kingdom to trying to just get some healing of our diseases here and now. But it's important to not think of your salvation and of the good news that Jesus brings to you as only the salvation of your souls. It is the salvation of your soul and body and mind. What Jesus brings to you is the good news that you can look to him by faith, and God grants you entrance into the kingdom of God, where all of the effects of sin and the fall will be removed from your life. That God grants to you in the King, in the Lord Jesus, not only a saved soul, but in the last day, a saved body and mind as well. When you will live with Jesus in the kingdom. That is the good news of the kingdom that he brings. The good news is the king comes to you and says, I'm here. I'm making all things new. Believe on me. Believe in me. And have this for yourself. And Jesus brings this news to you who need good news. Now this is we see in verse 36, Jesus is not going to people who are not suffering. Jesus is not going to people who are unfamiliar with the miseries of this life. Jesus is going to the crowds, bringing this good news to those who are in every way, much as you are, harassed and helpless in the face of the fall. The word there, helpless, it could be translated, one commentator suggests, it could be translated downtrodden or dejected, that pressed hard upon, pressed down by the discouragements and the sufferings of this present evil age. And Jesus comes to you who suffer the effects of the fall, and we see that Jesus has compassion on the crowds, just as he does for you, his people. And that word there, compassion, is a somewhat tricky to translate word. A commentator on this word says that the Greek word, which I won't go into, it speaks of a warm, compassionate response to need. No single English term does justice to it. Compassion, pity, sympathy, fellow feeling, all convey but part of it. You see, Jesus looks at your estate and he pities you. He has compassion on you. He loves you, brothers and sisters. The Lord loves you in the midst of your suffering. The Lord loves you, and the love of God has compelled him, his own character has compelled him to send the King, to send his Son, the Lord Jesus, to save you from your sins, to deliver you out of this present evil age, and to be your shepherd, right, so that you are not like aimless wandering sheep. The Lord himself in his King Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus taking compassion on the crowds, it's a little bit different than if I have compassion on you. You may want, and it is good for your pastor to have compassion on you, but ultimately my care for you doesn't really help you. If you die tomorrow, the fact that I care for you and love you does you very little good. But the fact that the Lord loves you, well, the Lord is able to help you and to bring you real good news, because the Lord is able to do something about your actual need in the face of death and sin and hell. And the Lord has done this in the sending of the King. God does not save you begrudgingly. God does not save you because he saw something in you that he must. God was not compelled by you to save you. The Lord was compelled by his own love and free grace to send King Jesus to deliver you, to be your shepherd, to bring you good news. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you to fix your eyes on Jesus and to ask yourself if you really believe the good news that the Lord has brought to you, the forgiveness of your sins, that the Lord has compassion on you, that the Lord's love rests upon you, that the Lord has before you good things. Even if you expect a miserable Monday tomorrow, that the Lord has good for you in store. Ultimately, the resurrection life of Christ himself given to you. It can be tempting to despair, as many griefs afflict us. It can be tempting to think, as the Lord chided Israel in Isaiah 40, that the Lord doesn't understand my plight, the Lord doesn't know what I'm going through, or he doesn't care, doesn't seem to care. Nothing could be further from the truth, brothers and sisters. The Lord sees your helpless estate, and he brings you the good news of a holistic salvation, body and soul, given to you freely by his love and grace as you look to Jesus. You have, as a Christian, as you look to Jesus, you have no reason to give in to despair, believing that there is no hope. You have no reason to live your life chasing after what little pleasures and satisfactions you can find from created things. That's idolatry. It doesn't bring you any real good. The Lord alone can and does bring you good news in his Son, Jesus. And he himself is your shepherd. Nevertheless, the Lord does permit grievous things for a time. You suffer for a time. And the Lord permits this. This is all under the sovereign plan of God. What's he doing? What does Scripture tell us? What does God reveal about why he permits you in your life to suffer? Well, it turns out we can say, and God does reveal, more than just, I don't know. And we can be more specific than simply affirming that God is good in an abstract and somewhat meaningless sense. We see from Matthew's gospel that what God is doing in permitting the ongoing suffering, the ongoing bad news of you, his people, is that he's gathering in a harvest. God is permitting for a time evil to continue until all of his people whom he loves and calls to himself are brought into his kingdom. Jesus looks around at the crowds. He has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And And what does he do? He says to his disciples, verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What is God's harvest? God's harvest is the gathering into his barn of all of his people. It's the gathering in of you. The reason that all of the saints who have gone before us suffered as they did and were not immediately delivered into glory, the Lord could do it. The Lord will do it someday. Jesus is going to return. There is a day coming when the Lord is just going to end this present evil age. That's coming. The Lord could have done it already. He could do it right now. Why does he permit the evil age to continue? It's because he has a harvest. The Lord has a plentiful harvest. Innumerable thousands upon thousands of men and women and children that the Lord has known before the foundation of the earth, whose names are written in the book of life, who must hear the word of God and look upon the Lord Jesus and enter into the kingdom. The King, the Lord Jesus, has a people with whom he's going to populate his kingdom in the resurrection life. And until the last saint is brought in, this present evil age will continue. And you, as Christians, are called to look upon Jesus and to believe the good news, even as you suffer, and to trust that the Lord is at work. The Lord is at work. He is gathering you into his kingdom, and he is gathering in others as well. He has a people from every tribe and nation and tongue to bring into his kingdom. The love of God has caused the Lord to save a great harvest of sinners. So as you face many evils, many things that tempt you to worry and despair and discouragement and anxiety, I would encourage you with three things. First, as we've already seen in the text, you need to look to Jesus. If your life is filled with bad news and you have no idea, everything seems dark, and you have no idea where the light is, you need to look to the one who is himself the light of the world. There will be times, perhaps you are in the middle of some of them now, there will be times in your life when you have no good news at all except the love of God to you in Christ Jesus. That's the world in which you live. If you aren't in the middle of a time like that now, give thanks to the Lord, but be prepared. There will come a day when all except Christ is as darkness. And so you must examine your own heart to see, do I believe what God tells me in Jesus? Do I believe in this talk of resurrection and of the forgiveness of my sins, that my body will itself be raised up from the dead? Even should I die, I have nothing to fear. And it calls for self-examination of our own hearts, that we make sure that we look to Jesus and believe his word and his kingdom work. Second, you should believe that the Lord is at work in the world around you. It is not true, in a certain sense, it is not true that everything happening around you in the world is awful and wicked. This is the present evil age. Scripture does tell us that the wicked will go from bad to worse. But the Lord is working, and you yourself are evidence of this. The fact that you are here to worship Jesus and to look to him by faith is evidence that God is working, and God is working in the lives of others around you and throughout the nations. And this is a matter for our faith as well, to believe that the Lord has a plentiful harvest. And as we believe that, Jesus himself gives a very specific application that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into that harvest, right? So this is why we pray for pastors and missionaries and elders. We're going to talk next week. We're going to talk next week about how this plays out in the church and in history and what each of our own roles is in this. So if you're waiting for that, wait for next week. For now, The command from Jesus is simply that we pray that the Lord send laborers into his harvest. God is at work, brothers and sisters. He is at work to bring people into the kingdom of God. He's at work to bring you into his kingdom. And as you look to Jesus, you have the certain hope that he has done so because he's united you by faith to the Lord Jesus, and your sins are forgiven you, and even the resurrection of your body is guaranteed and certain. And so in that, you rejoice and you hope and you persevere. And you persevere through many sufferings. Should the Lord Jesus delay, perhaps you persevere even through the death of your own body. And yet we look to Jesus and we believe his word that he has a plentiful harvest, that by his grace he has called us to himself, and that he is saving many people, and that he is at work. The bad news will end. The Lord has set an end date when the final evil act, the final evil news will happen. It has an end. We don't know the end. The day and the hour has been set by the Lord. But it has an end, brothers and sisters. Your suffering will not continue forever. The Lord Jesus has come. He has conquered. He is not dead in a tomb. The stone was rolled away, and he has risen and lives forevermore. And in that, we look to and rejoice. Let's give thanks. Lord, how we do thank you that indeed you have had compassion and pity on us, that you have looked upon our helpless estate, dead in sin, slaves to death itself, with no hope, and without God in the world. And you have looked upon that helpless estate, which we were born into in Adam. And you have acted of your own free love and grace to send the Lord Jesus Christ, the second and final Adam, who has accomplished salvation and who is indeed the victorious King. Victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell itself. And so, Lord, we look to Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord. And, Lord, we ask, we believe, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief in the midst of our own sufferings when we are tempted to despair. Help our unbelief in the midst of sufferings when we are tempted to turn away from you and to conclude that we must look out for ourselves and be our own shepherd. Help our unbelief in these things and help us to believe that you indeed are our shepherd, that your love rests upon us even on our darkest days, and that you indeed are leading us into resurrection life with Jesus, our King, who has brought in the kingdom. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.